Father, as we share this moment with you and with one another, it is our great concern that we have the presence of the Spirit of Christ with us, that these people who have come should also sense that there is something here of importance, something of value, that they may sense, in fact, the presence of Christ. This search for the truth is so difficult for human persons. We pray that you will aid us as we need it to understand what is right. In Christ's name we ask, amen. All right, I think we'll go on to Acts 4. We had been talking in Acts 3 about a rather significant miracle that had taken place under the hand of the apostles, Peter and John. And this became a crucial clue, if we may say so, to the understanding of Christ and of the Holy Spirit. We must look for these clues to understanding in these incidents, because they're not put forward just to amaze us. In other words, the discussion of the fact that a lame beggar at the temple was healed is not to say glory to God, which is all right, you can say it if you want to, but I mean it's not the thrust of that incident to say either A, how great God is, which is already taken for granted in the scripture, or B, go thou and do likewise. If you do either of those, you miss the point of the story. If you take that story as an indicator that all believers ought to be able to go out and heal people, in the first place, you run counter to the stream of life. That is, you run counter to the stream of Christendom. There's no use to hold on to a theory that doesn't work for the major percentage of the people. It's one thing to sit by and watch some glorious happening take place. It's quite another thing to be able to integrate that with your life so that you are not involved in an occasional or sometime thing. The life of most believers sputters along like a carburetor out of adjustment. Now that's the very brand of Christianity that we try to get away from here. That's why I like to, just try to call it straight, because I don't want you to be loaded with a brand of faith that only works on Christmas and New Year's or something. It only works once in a while. I don't want your faith or your Christianity to be like the sprinkling of nutmeg on the custard, the once in a while you get a taste of it. Unless the implications of the truth of the Word of God works along day by day in your lives, it is at best an indulgence. For some people, religion is an indulgence, like strawberry shortcake or custard pie. Why do I say it's an indulgence? Because they play with it. They play with it. It's not the meat and potatoes, the guts of their life. It's something to play around with. For a lot of Christians, their faith is like that. It isn't part of the ongoing guts of their daily living. And they try this and they try that and they listen to some broadcast on the radio and they go, oh, that's nice, I'd like to be like that, They pray and pray and pray and they fast and do all these things. And, they go through this thing of sometimes they are very spiritual and sometimes are earthly. But they never get the picture that maybe those two things flow along together when you get life integrated. That sometimes life doesn't function the way you think it ought to. On the other hand, that doesn't mean that the Spirit of God is not functioning inside of you, you see. If you can get that kind of view of Christianity, which the Bible in fact teaches, as we have been able, as we've been trying to show you for some time now. I'm bringing this up because these early teachings, episodes in the book of Acts, would be regarded as extremely important as instruments for teaching us what the implications of that rather remarkable coming of the Holy Spirit was all about. That was a pivotal thing in all of the history of mankind, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, as we have seen, represents a deep river of reality flowing into the course of human history, and not sort of a shelf full of goodies that Christians can go and pull off once in a while when they feel like it. That's the way Acts 2 is often taught. They spoke in tongues there. Oh, good, let's add that to the shopping list. We get to speak in tongues. Why? Well, it said so in Acts 2. They acted like they were drunk. Now, we get to act like we were drunk because that's what it said in Acts 2. So we put that on the shopping list. As a cynic, I have to say to you that a lot of times in meetings that people are not really expressing the Holy Spirit, they've merely taken off the legitimate restrictions that they had put on after they got out of their rompers. You think that's sacrilegious? It's not sacrilegious, maybe a little bit profane, but it's not. No. Being a Christian does not mean that you automatically get rid of all the restraints of maturity and act like a ninny. In the name of the Holy Spirit, just because in the second chapter of Acts, a few of the old Pharisaical phonies looked at the disciples and thought maybe they were drunk. Malay had called Jesus a winebibber, not because they really thought he was, but they wanted an excuse for their own misbehavior, I guess. So they call him a wino. Just because a few people in Jerusalem decided that the apostles were filled with new wine doesn't mean now that every meeting of Christendom ought to have all restraints removed so people can go out and act like fools. That's in part the game plan I'm talking about. They pick passages of scripture out of here and there, disconnected, disjointed, out of context, and prove some point about that that does not really match the ongoing realities of faith. Now, what I'm saying about all of that is, we try to put together something we can live with. It does work every day. Something that does identify with reality. You can go away from this place with the sense you are real, that Christ is in you, that He cares about you, even though your brand of Christianity does not quite match somebody else's. Now, it's all right with me if people want to, you know, be very ebullient and about their faith. If they want to give vent to a lot of emotional things, that's all right. Some people like that. And then that's their thing. I'm not the judge of whether they're sincere or not sincere, or whether it's coming from the Spirit or not. That's up to them. But all I'm trying to say to you is, that kind of an assessment of what is being taught in the book of Acts is not in keeping with the general flow of Scripture, nor with the general flow of Christian life. I think that we can equip ourselves to know enough functionally to be used by God to do a job within the limits of what we're doing. Now, if everybody else was not in the sandbox with me, I wouldn't presume to talk about things to you. You know, if I was the one in the sandbox and everybody else was outside, I'd say I don't know enough to talk to you. But we're all in the sandbox, see? We're talking within a very limited range of knowledge. Now, as long as we understand that and we can talk to each other, we can babble away to each other. And maybe my babbling has a little bit of edge of teaching on it because the Lord has given me that gift, you see. But we're all just babbling away here in terms of God's ultimate plan for us, see. But He gives us functional truth, enough to get by, enough to handle life here. But ultimately it's our ignorance that keeps us from using the brain to its fullest capacity. The marvelous instrument, this brain. But you see, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, has got to work with us in the use of that brain. Because that brain is a great instrument, but does not have the input needed to handle all the aspects of life. You need a guide. You need the Holy Spirit to put those pieces together for you. And if you are going out into some venture, ask the Lord about it. Say, Lord, what about it? Do you think this is right for me? If you're wise, you'll do that. Now people might decide they don't want him to interfere with them. And so they kind of shut that door a little so they can't hear him and they sneak out the back. Because they know what he's going to say. Then of course there are always the people that the Lord says things to them and they may think of me and they think I'm interfering with them, but I never say anything, but people think I do. Oh yeah, that Davey always messes in our lives. I don't mess in anybody's life. Or much, I just stay away. But I tell you, check with the Spirit on us. I'm trying to help us be wise about life, and the road to wisdom is ignorance, just as the road to faith is doubt. You can't really learn anything until you're willing to start at the point of ignorance and say, I don't know. And then ask the Spirit of God to help you and give you guidance and lead you in the right way. Just as the best place to start with faith is doubt. To doubt whatever it is you currently believe and then pursue the truth. I'm not afraid of doubt. I know that's the first rung of the ladder to faith. It's doubt. So the road to wisdom is the acknowledgement of ignorance. Because that then hooks us up with the Holy Spirit. In other words, when we say, I've got a great instrument up here, but it is faulty in that it lacks the needed data to work properly. And the data's got to go in there before it can be used. I have thought in the past of the possibility of trying to computerize some aspects of biblical knowledge. That is to say, certain words and phrases and ideas that occur in the Bible that could be computerized where we could bring together those common elements and so forth. But one of the problems with that is that you have to put into the unit every phrase and combination of phrases and so forth in order to get it out. And that's the rub. If I wanted to make a Greek translation of the New Testament and put that into the computer and use it in connection with the analysis of the Bible, somebody would have to put that Greek translation into the computer first. And that's the problem. There are not enough fragments of data or units of data in our brains to make always the best decisions and choices. So we have to trust the Holy Spirit of God to fill in the gaps. Or we have to say, I don't care whether I go wisely or not, and then, but admit that. Admit it. Say, well, I know I should, but I don't want it. Okay, fine. We're friends. We're welcome anytime. But don't assume that that is a wise way to go. Don't assume that there's any glory in that kind of independence from God, because that's a self-destruct system. There isn't enough data in our brains to wisely handle the options that are available in this world. But if you pray, you say, look, Lord, take whatever there is here in this brain and use it and fill in the gaps and give me the right slant. Now, sometimes the Spirit of God may give us a check about something that we don't necessarily understand or agree with. We don't know why. Because we may not be mature enough to even understand the reason. For example, when children are very little, we try to teach them to obey us without too much question. Why? Because they can't always understand the answer. If you have to explain to a 2-year-old child why they cannot make a meal 3 times a day of ice cream and candy bars, you're going to have trouble. You try to tell them about blood sugar and the sugar count and all this kind of hypoglycemia. Try to explain to a 2-year-old child about hypoglycemia, for example, or diabetes or something. You try to talk to them about that. See how far you get. It may be necessary to say, no candy, and put up with a tantrum that follows. But you know you can't, A, give them the candy, or B, explain it. There's an element where they have to have confidence in your decision or fear of you enough to obey. Now, the things about life God can't explain to us because we haven't grown up enough yet. He says no candy and we throw a tantrum. And he says, I wish I could explain it, but you're too stupid. It's just a little bit coarse, perhaps. But that's it, you know. I have to use an expression that we all understand. He'd like to explain it to us, but he can't because we haven't got enough stuff up here to do it with. Now, the more you learn about God, about the Bible, about life, the more likely you will be able to understand why. But if you receive some instruction, some sense from God of what you ought to do or ought not to do, it may be that His Spirit in you is overriding that gap. He's bridging the gap in your knowledge and giving you a sense of what is right. And if you follow it, you're smart. That's where wisdom is. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That means not the fear in the sense of terror, but reverence. The respect for God is the beginning of wisdom. And too much respect for our own capacity is the end of wisdom. I'm not putting anybody down any more than myself. I'm in a sandbox with you. The Lord has to help me too. Maybe I've lived a little longer. Maybe it's easier for the Lord to communicate with me on some things that I've been through it. And I've got a little more data up there and I can handle it a little better. There are some things that yet probably I can't handle. He just has to guide me to do what is best. So I pray for guidance about everything. Not because I don't have a brain or because the brain is no good or because the human thing is bad, but because our human brains with their limits are not capable of handling life apart from the help of the Spirit of Christ within. That's what redemption is all about. That's what the deliverance of man is all about. That's what the Bible is all about. The Bible is not a set of interesting religious ideas. The Bible is a channel through which God can help get through to us on the crucial issues of life. And usually he does it in story form so that he can. And these are not all just allegories or fiction. There are a lot of true things in the Bible, true stories. But these narratives of human conduct give us clue to God and how he relates to human beings. And we try to pick up on those as we go through. The more we learn of those things, the better we are. But that brain gives us the capacity to get some of that input. Still, it's not enough to just read the Bible as a book. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, must accompany these brains of ours in their journey through the Bible and through life. To give us a deep sense within of what our human mind cannot grasp without. Now, I'm going to have to quit here. I didn't get as far as I had hoped. In this thing. But let me just leave this point with you perhaps. It's come to me very deeply this week as I've been going over some things in the book of Acts. The question, of course, always arising about the difference between truth and error. And how do we know people writing the Bible were true? Were telling the truth? How do we know which side to be on, and so on? The essence of it is to appeal to the necessity of the Holy Spirit of God affecting our brains to believe the things that He wants us to believe. Because of ourselves, we do not have the capacity for that kind of knowledge. It is not possible for us to go over all the options in religion, in the world. It is a task beyond perhaps even computerization to get hold of all the different elements of human beliefs about life and God and so on, and organize them and then evaluate them and says, I've been through all of these options and now I have concluded that Christ is the only way. Now, it's not possible to do that. You can't go out and experiment with all the options before you know which way to go. Any more than you can go out and experiment with all the goodies of life before you can come to a conclusion, because by the time you got through experimenting with it, there wouldn't be anything left of it. It's a self-destruct process. So what do? You depend on the Spirit of God. You read the Bible. And you find gold in it, real gold. You find something solid here, something that fits the facts of life, something you can live with and move with every day. Provided we pull the Bible out of the stratosphere and get it down where we live. If you see the Bible as a journey through the mystical world of spiritistic processes, you're going to probably miss it. But you can take that Bible, use it as a guide, and find that the Spirit of God helps you to understand it and carries you beyond human capacity in living your life as you rely on Him. So you pray every day and you Ask God for guidance. And if you go in a certain line and you feel checked about it, obey that check. You may not understand it, but just watch it. You may go and get over your eyeballs. You see. Like down there on the freeway, Santa Ana Freeway. Anybody in their right mind would understand that no freeway would ever be built that didn't have a drainage system for its water. Everybody understands that. So when you come to a dip in the road, you have automatically assumed that our engineering department has taken care of the water runoff. You automatically assume that. So with great bravado, you plunge in. Then you find that it's over the top of your car. And suddenly you become cynical about the engineering department of our city. It looks so good. Some may have experienced that on the Santa Ana Freeway. Some did, according to news. So you come zinging along. I came down from Ventura yesterday and went through places you're not supposed to go through. You have the ultimate confidence that the engineers obviously... No, that's the point. It's the same thing with life. You look at something, you feel a check about it, but you say, oh, well, that couldn't hurt me. Why'd you go? You drop over your head. You're over your head before you know it. None of these people would have thought they could drive a car 3.5 feet tall through an 8-foot water hole. If they had known it was 8 feet deep, they wouldn't have driven through it. But they thought it was only 2 feet deep. And they'd still have enough room to breathe. Nobody intends to wreck their life. Who sets out to say, I want to wreck my life? You know, nobody. It's an inch at a time, inch at a time. There seems so little risk. It looks so good. And our addlepated brain spurs us on. Because all the groovy things we've read and seen. And we don't know till we're in over our head that we should have gone a different way. That's what the book of Acts is all about. Not showing us some groovy little esoteric experiences we can all jump up and down with. It's to try to help us understand the work of the Holy Spirit in guiding the processes of human life. Not into the stratosphere and mysticism, but into the capacity to live every day smart. And get through this veil of tears and arrive at the other side. The essence of our faith is day by day living with Christ in life. It is not to establish some great theological thing or some mystical experience. It is to be able to integrate our lives with Christ. And that's the glory of it. To be able to live with Christ on this earth that even the angels will not experience. And once the curtain drops on this life, this earth, this present scene, never again will anyone have the privilege of sharing this conflict with Christ. To go with Him through His suffering. To be part of Him on this earth now. Someday the conflict will be over. There'll be a lot of people sitting on the sidelines that never took the plunge. People say, well, why should a person be able to accept Christ on their deathbed and get in? The heaven. The essence is not getting into heaven. Jesus is not a meal ticket. Or a railroad pass. He's a living being who wants to share His life with you. And if you'll join up with Him, you'll find a lot of glory in just being shoulder to shoulder with Christ in this conflict on the earth. And you won't come to the end there thinking you were a has-been, you know, or a never-was-er. Some fellow, minister I really admired a good deal of, not too many of them around, but he said he never liked the has-beeners or going-to-beers. He liked the isers. And someday you may get, you know, if you stayed out of the conflict, you've stayed away from Christ, and you peddled your own little private fancies. You stay away, then one day you come back to Him. One day you do tie up with Him, but you've missed so much.